Good evening.
Good evening.
Once again, it's a privilege to be with you as we've come together to worship our Lord and Savior and to take a few minutes at this time to look at a passage in God's Word and to study it. If you would this evening, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter and the 35th verse. Acts, the 20th chapter, the 35th verse. This morning we talked a little bit about excuses as to why we don't do things that we ought to do, and the excuses that Moses came up with and we can come up with occasionally. And tonight, we're going to take a few moments and look at something that the Scripture tells us that we ought to do and how we can and should serve our Lord. Acts, the 20th chapter, the 35th verse. As I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and for your blessings. And Father, we're thankful that you've placed a desire in our hearts that we would be in this place this evening and that we might come together and that we might worship you. And Father, we ask that you be with us tonight, that our worship might be honoring and glorifying to you and that it would be acceptable and pleasing to you. Father, we ask tonight that you be with those who have been mentioned. There are those who are sick and in need. Father, there are those who have lost loved ones. We just ask that you would be with them, that you might send your Spirit to comfort and strengthen those that are in need of your comforting and strengthening this evening. And Father, we ask now that you be with us as we enter into this portion of the service, that you would guide us and direct us in all that we do, that you would send your Spirit, that he might touch our minds and our hearts, that we might have understanding of your Word. And Father, we ask that everything that's said and done would be in accordance with your will, and that you would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory for all that's accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see some direction as to how we ought to live and some things that we ought to do. And it says to us that we ought to support the weak. And then he also goes on and says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when you look at those two, that passage of Scripture, those two things, they almost seem like he's talking about one subject and then he skips to something else, that we are to labor and that we are to support the weak. And then he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I think if you look at that, it's really the same thought. And the reason for that is if we are going to support the weak, we're going to have to give. Because that's just the nature. If one is weak, one is in need. And if we are stronger and we are going to support the weak, that means that we are going to be giving. And it helps for us to be reminded that if we're going to be in a position that we are giving to someone else, that we are indeed more blessed in our giving than in our receiving. Now, that goes against what the world would say. And I can remember when I was a child and I would hear someone say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I would think, you know, I'm not so sure about that. But as I've grown older and as I've become a little more mature, I understand that. That yes, there's a blessing in receiving, but there is a greater blessing in giving. And in that feeling and that ability, that feeling that we have inside, that we've had the ability to help someone else, that we've had the ability to support someone. And here we are told that we are to support the weak. And that means that we must give something to support them. And there are lots of folks around us who are weak. We can look, and there are different types of weaknesses. There are those around us who are physically weak. For whatever reason, whether it be from sickness or other reasons, there are those who need help in just doing normal daily tasks of life because of that physical weakness. And we can help those people in different ways. We can help them perform their daily living tasks. We can help them get from one place to another. We can provide for them and we can support those who are weak physically. And then there are those who are weak mentally. You know, we can help those folks as well because there are many in our world today that would take advantage of them. And they just need someone who can guide them and direct them and support them and help them so that they can make good decisions and do the right things. And then there are those who are emotionally weak. Those who, for whatever reason, have difficulty functioning in the world sometimes because of those emotional conditions that they have. And we can help them by encouraging and providing support and sometimes by providing friendship to those who have those emotional weaknesses. And then there are those who are spiritually weak. And we as God's people, I think, have a responsibility to reach out and to minister to those who are spiritually weak. And what's interesting is that a person who is physically weak and needs help may be able to provide and to give to those who may have other types of weaknesses. Or someone who is mentally or emotionally weak may be able to help someone else with another type of weakness. Because as we look at our lives, I think that we would all have to admit that there are places, there are areas in our life that we're weak. There are areas in our life that we could use some help and support, and then we also, in turn, should help and support those. But I think that it's particularly important that we seek to help those who are spiritually weak. And there are a lot of things that we can do to help those in their spiritual weakness. One is we can encourage those who are spiritually weak to study, to pray. And through that studying of God's Word and through prayer and communication with God and through fellowship of others of God's people, they can begin to grow and to mature spiritually. We need to guide those who have spiritual weakness, to show them the direction that they need to go, to set the example for them. And I think that's one of the key things that we as God's people need to be doing, is setting an example to those who are around us. You know, we can become a stumbling block if we live a life that is not pleasing and acceptable to God, if we live a life that doesn't follow the directions that we're given in God's Word, or we can provide a guide to those who are around us by the way that we live and the way that we act. But I think it's also important that as God's children, to help those who are spiritually weak, that we teach and we stand by the truth. Because there are a lot of things in God's words that are truth that can be extremely comforting and uplifting and helpful to those who may find themselves in a state of spiritual weakness. For example, in the 2 Timothy, the first chapter in the 7th verse, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And you know, when a person is spiritually weak, very often there's fear that is in their lives. They are afraid of the things that are around them. They're afraid of life itself. But this passage of Scripture tells us that we can depend on God. And that fear that we have in our lives does not come from God. And if fear does not come from God, there's only one other place that it can come from, and that's from Satan. And so we don't have to be afraid, because God has not given us that spirit of fear. And so when we find ourselves spiritually weak, or if we are ministering to those others who might be spiritually weak, and because of that there's fear in their hearts and lives, we can use this passage of Scripture. That's truth that we find in God's Word that can be helpful to us as we deal with those kinds of situations. And then over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse, it tells us that we are to seek the kingdom of God. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And previously Jesus had been talking about food and clothing and those things that we need physically in our life, that God will add those things to us, that we have a responsibility. We are to seek the kingdom first. And as we seek the kingdom through our obedience to God and through following the example of Jesus and the direction that we're given, that God is going to provide those things to us. And what do we often do? Even as we gain maturity as children of God, we sometimes begin to worry about all of the things of the world and all the things that are around us. And then that becomes fear. But the Scripture tells us our primary concern is to seek the kingdom of God. To seek that first. And if we do that, then all of these other things, all of these fears, all of the things that we worry about are going to be taken care of. And we don't have to worry about them. And so when we find one who is spiritually weak, or if we find ourselves in spiritual weakness, it tells us what we ought to do. I think it's also important that we teach and we stand by the truth that we find in God's Word as far as doctrine. That we stand for the truth that we are indeed saved by the blood of Christ. That we stand for the truth that God is a sovereign God and that He's not dependent upon anyone, because what the world would teach today is that God is dependent upon us and dependent upon what we do, when in reality we are dependent totally upon God. Amen. There's a popular doctrine today that says that man is good and can and will choose to follow Christ. But if we look at what it says in the Scripture in Romans, the third chapter, that's totally opposite what it tells us. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's nothing in that passage of Scripture that says there is anything good in a dead alien sinner. Amen. There is nothing good within us, and we will not act out of any goodness. The only way that we can act is because of what God has done for us, that God has brought us to life.
Amen.
And as He brings us to life, He calls us, and we respond to the call of God. It's not what we do, but what God does. There are also those who get somewhat upset when they hear us talk about a limited atonement. But in Ephesians, the first chapter and the fourth verse, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose us as His people before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of His will. The Scripture is full of the truths that we hold dear and that we must stand for. We must stand by the truth and we must teach it. God is a sovereign God. So often in the popular religious world, we are taught that man acts and God reacts. But the truth is, God acts and man reacts. It's the exact opposite. God acts in our lives. He regenerates us. He puts that desire in us that we might serve Him. God acts on us, and as a result, we react to God. We were loved by God first, and because of His love toward us, we in turn can love Him, and we act out of that love. Now, I think something that we as Primitive Baptists sometimes don't talk very much about, but I think that it's important that we talk about it as well, is in the second chapter of Ephesians. Probably everyone in here could recite the second chapter of Ephesians, the 8th and 9th verse by memory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are beautiful and comforting words that we find in the Scriptures. And are indeed true, that we are saved by grace. Through faith. And even that faith is not of ourselves, but is given to us. It's the gift of God. We're not saved by works, and the reason that we're not saved by works is God knows us, and He knows that we would be boasting about what we had done if it was up to us. But because it is of God and solely of God, the only thing that we can do is to fall down before Him and give thanks. But we don't always read the 10th verse. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have a responsibility. God has blessed us in that He has called us as His child. He has regenerated us. But now we have a responsibility to serve Him. And the way that we serve our Lord is through the good works. We are to be about doing God's work in this earth. We are to be about serving Him, following His direction, following the guidance that we find in the Scripture, and following the direction that God gives us as He speaks to us. We have a great privilege as a child of God. And much has been given to us. More than what we can even imagine. We understand that Jesus gave Himself and that He sacrificed Himself to God for our sins. And that His sacrifice was an acceptable sacrifice. And because of what Christ did, and because of the shedding of His blood, and because of His death on the cross and His resurrection, that tonight we have hope. Tonight we are His child. What greater blessing could we have? What greater gift could we have? And we are privileged in what has been given to us. But in turn, we should also have a desire that we might give. In fact, we have a responsibility and an obligation to give, as the Scripture teaches us. And that's where it helps us to remember that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. So what should we give? And I guess that's a question that we ask of ourselves very often. And what we give may depend on the situation and the circumstances upon whom we might be supporting. But one of the things that we might find ourselves in a position to give sometimes is finances. The ability to give of what God has blessed us materially to someone else to help them. And someone might be able to correct me here, but as I was thinking this afternoon, and Sister Debbie and I were talking a little bit, I can't remember a time in the Scripture that Jesus gave anybody money for their needs. What he gave was to give of himself. And I think so often that's what's needed more than giving of our finances. Sometimes that's important, but we should be giving of ourselves. Jesus gave his time to his disciples and to his apostles. He took the time to sit down with them. He took the time to fellowship with them. He took the time to teach them. He took the time to help them to grow and to mature as God's children, so that when he left, that they would be able to serve in the world. He also gave of his abilities. There were those who were sick and in need, and Jesus would heal them. He raised those who were dead. He comforted those who needed comforting. And ultimately, he gave his life for his children. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, he gave. In fact, his entire life was a life of giving, of sharing what he had, of sharing his knowledge, of sharing his understanding. And he not only shared that with the apostles of his day, but because it is written in the Scripture, those same things are shared with us. And the Holy Spirit comes and touches our hearts and gives us understanding of what we find in God's Word. So all of those things that have been shared in the past are also shared with us. And I think that it's important that if we're going to support the weak and if we're going to be about doing good works, that it requires that we give of ourselves. And sometimes giving of ourselves is a lot more difficult than just giving of some finances to a problem. But it means those who are weak and in need of support, in need of comforting, in need of us sharing knowledge if necessary, in need of us sharing our abilities and our talents, that we are willing to do that, that we might support those who have needs. And I think it's also important that we realize and that we understand that what we have is not ours. That everything that we have has been given to us by God. And that we are simply stewards of it while we are living here on this earth. We are responsible for what we have and for what has been given to us. And we will be held accountable for what we do with what's given to us. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning there in the 15th verse, Jesus tells a parable. He says, in the 14th verse, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. God has provided all of us with something. And we are to use those things that we might honor and glorify God. We are to use those things that God has given us that we might support the weak, that we might be about doing good works. And if we don't, then we will be held accountable. If we do, we will receive and reap the rewards and the blessings for serving God. When we look in the Gospels and see the words of Jesus, we don't see him saying that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's recorded there in Acts. But when we look at the life of Jesus, it becomes obvious that he lived those words. And he gave. In fact, he gave all that he had. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When we see Jesus and see what he did, he gave all that he had to give. And he gave it in a very difficult way. It says that we should have this mind in us, that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you know, that's an interesting phrase. And when we look at the phrase, when you think of robbery, robbery is taking something away from someone. That's the legal definition. That you confront a person and you take away from them what they have. Now, there can be an armed robbery where you threaten a person with a weapon. There can be a strong arm robbery in which you physically force something away from a person, or a robbery by snatching, or a robbery by intimidation. But it all has the characteristic that the person is there confronting the person and taking something away from them. And I think what this passage of Scripture is telling us, that Christ could say that he was equal with God and he was not taking anything away from God. If one of us were to say that we were equal to God, first of all, of course, we would be lying. But secondly, we would be taking away from God. We're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority that God has. But Christ does. And so when he was walking on the face of the earth and he said that he was equal with God, he was taking nothing away from God because he is equal with God. And then it says that he made of himself no reputation, but took upon himself as a form of a servant. Now, I don't think that we will understand this side of heaven exactly what Jesus gave up. But here he was, God's Son, in heaven, experiencing all of the glories and the blessings of being in that place. He voluntarily left heaven and took on the body of a man and walked on the face of this earth and became a servant to his people. He served while he was here on earth during his ministry, but he served ultimately when he became obedient unto death. And it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, it says obedient unto death, but then it qualifies that and says even the death of the cross. Now, when this passage of Scripture was written, crucifixion was something that was known and that happened. And so those who were reading it understood what that meant. They understood that it meant a very painful, a lingering death that occurred for Christ. And even before he was nailed to the cross, he was beaten, he was scourged. And then he was taken and the nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And crucifixion was designed that a person would hang on the cross, sometimes even for days, before death actually came. And so they knew that it was a painful death. And they knew that Jesus had sacrificed himself and become obedient unto God, not just to die, but to die on the cross. Because for our sins to be forgiven, for Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, it was necessary that he die in that manner. And he did. What greater servant could there be than that Jesus would give his life that we might have life? Because if Jesus had not sacrificed himself, we would have no hope and we would have no life. Jesus supported the weak because we indeed are the weak. Without the forgiveness of our sins and without regeneration, we would have remained dead. Without the strength of our Lord today, we would not be capable of doing anything. Even the very breath that we take depends upon God, and that he blesses us to take that next breath. He became a servant for us. He gave himself. We also should become a servant, that we might serve God. You know, there is a blessing in receiving. You know, that blessing that we get in receiving is external. And also, very often, it's based on something selfish, what we get. But when we give, the blessing that we receive is more of an internal blessing. And it's selfless rather than selfish. And if we look at the life of Jesus, that's the life that he led. A life that was selfless. A life that he gave himself for others. And if we're going to follow the pattern that Jesus set for us, and if we're going to follow the direction that we find in the Scripture, then it's necessary that we become selfless people. That we give of ourselves. That we give of ourselves to God. And that we give of ourselves to one another. And as we do that, and as we are giving, then we find ourselves enjoying those blessings. And we will truly begin to understand that indeed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's my prayer that God would add his blessings to these words.